Rob said he likes to give the opportunity for the elders to speak. I'm not sure that the elders like the opportunity to speak, but actually this message was one that was fairly easy for me to, or came together fairly easy, partly because it's a message that God really spoke to my life several months ago, and so it's just been kind of resonating within me. And thanks, Rob, for the worship time. I think as I go through this message, you'll find that the songs we sang could be part A of the message, and what I have to share will be part B of the message, because the theme that Rob followed closely connects with the message that I want to share with you this morning. As you saw in your bulletin, a title that I chose for it was "When I'm Found in the Desert Place." Do any of you recognize that phrase, where that comes from? We sing it every once in a while here at LCF. It was a message that, as I was trying to think of what a title was, and the other day I heard the song on the radio, "Blessed Be Your Name." And all of a sudden it clicked. That is a fitting title for this message. We sing, "Blessed Be Your Name, When I'm Found in the Desert Place." And when was the last time that you found yourself in the desert place? What is a desert place? For me, a description of it would be it's a time of disappointment, time of disillusionment, a time of discouragement, when life is just kind of drab. Some of you are probably in a desert place right now. I experienced a major desert place last spring. I think it was kind of a convergence of several things coming together at once. For one, Shannon had an extremely heavy workload as she was teaching. And so she felt a lot of pressure and stress and weight from that. And I was trying to help her out by picking up some of the responsibilities at home, trying to help out with some of the cleaning, some of the cooking, homework. One of our children came home frequently with a couple hours of homework every night, and it wasn't the type of homework that I could just sit down and easily help the child with. It was one that I had to read through the material and refresh my memory before I could help them through the homework. Plus, I think I was dealing with somewhat of a midlife crisis. I was 41 years old at the time, and I'd been working with Rosedale Mennonite Missions for probably 17 years. And so I think there was part of the midlife thing of, you know, is this what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life? And just some questions of, what does God have for me? So I know as I relate that, probably some of you are thinking, boy, that doesn't sound like much of a desert place. I know some of you experienced much deeper deserts than that, but for me, that's what it felt like. It was a desert place that I was in. One particular day, I was really feeling the dryness of that desert place. It was just kind of one of those days, one of the life kind of stinks days. Have you ever had those before? You know, every once in a while, I like to listen to country music. It probably relates back to my roots, but there's a song that I've heard recently. The title of it, I think, is "It Sounds Like Life to Me." And it's a couple of friends together, and the one is relating how life, you know, right now, the car's about to fall apart. It's kind of a typical country song, you know. The washer quit last week. We had to put Mama in the nursing home. The baby's cutting teeth. And his friend looks at him and says, you know, the way you're relaying it sounds like you think you're in a tragedy, but really, it sounds like life to me. And life in this broken, fallen world is like that. We just occasionally experience deserts. Well, anyways, when I was in that life kind of stinks day, God led me to a passage, and that's where I want to share with you this morning. It's in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And it's a story of David and when he was in a desert place. And it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And that's what I want to look at this morning. So if you want to turn with me, we're going to read a number of verses from 1 Samuel chapter 30. And before we read this passage, a bit of background to where we pick up the story. At the time, David was living among the Philistines because King Saul was trying to kill him. And during his 1.5 year stay in the land of the Philistines, David frequently went on raids into the surrounding territory. And one of the groups that he often attacked was the Amalekites. And in chapter 29, we find that the Philistines went to face King Saul and the Israelites. And since David was living with the Philistines, he went with them. And when they were going into the battle, some of the commanders of the Philistines says, "Well, hold on here. This doesn't feel very good. We're facing the Israelites, plus we have a former Israelite in the rear of the army." They said, "We don't want that." So they sent David and his 600 men back home. They said, "You just go on back home." So that's where we pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we'll start with verse 1 and read through verse 23. David and his men reached Ziklag, that's the city where they lived, on the third day. Now the Amalekites had raided the Negev and Ziklag. They had attacked Ziklag and burned it, and had taken captive the women and all who were in it, both young and old. They killed none of them, but carried them off as they went on their way. When David and his men came to Ziklag, they found it destroyed by fire, and their wives and sons and daughters taken captive. So David and his men wept aloud until they had no strength left to weep. David's two wives had been captured, Ahinoam of Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. Each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. But David found strength in the Lord his God. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, the son of Ahimelech, "Bring me the ephod." Abiathar brought it to him, and David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I pursue this raiding party? Will I overtake them?" "Pursue them," he answered. "You will certainly overtake them and succeed in the rescue." David and 600 men with him came to Bezor Ravine, where some stayed behind, for 200 men were too exhausted to cross the ravine. But David and 400 men continued the pursuit. They found an Egyptian in a field and brought him to David. They gave him water to drink and food to eat, part of a cake of pressed figs and two cakes of raisins. He ate and was revived, for he had not eaten any food or drunk any water for 3 days and 3 nights. David asked him, "To whom do you belong and where do you come from?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian, the slave of an Amalekite. My master abandoned me when I became ill 3 days ago. We raided the Negev of the Kerethites and territory belonging to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag." David asked him, "Can you lead me down to this raiding party?" He answered, "Swear to me before God that you will not kill me or hand me over to my master, and I will take you down to them." He led David down where they were, scattered over the countryside, eating, drinking, reveling because of the great amount of plunder they had taken from the land of the Philistines and from Judah. David fought them from dusk until the evening of the next day, and none of them got away, except 400 young men who rode off on camels and fled. David recovered everything the Amalekites had taken, including his two wives. Nothing was missing, young or old, boy or girl, plunder or anything else they had taken. David brought everything back. He took all the flocks and herds, and his men drove them ahead of the other livestock, saying, "This is David's plunder." Then David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow him and who were left behind at the Bezor Ravine. They came out to meet David and the people with him. As David and his men approached, he greeted them. But all the evil men and troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that. What the Lord has given to us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us." We find in this story that David and his army came back 3 days marching, and they found the city where they were living had been burned. All of their wives, their children, livestock, everything was taken away. So that was a desert place. But what made it even more of a desert place for David was in verse 6, we find that David was greatly distressed because the men were talking of stoning him. It says, each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters. Literally, the soul of the people was bitter. But verse 6, and this is the key phrase that I want us to focus on this morning, it says, but David found strength in the Lord his God. The New King James says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Or the King James Version says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The question is, exactly how did David strengthen? How did he encourage himself in God? The passage doesn't really tell us. It just says he did it. Matthew Henry, the commentary, when talking about this verse, it says, it is the duty and interest of all good people, whatever happens, to encourage themselves in God as their Lord and their God, assuring themselves he can and will bring light out of darkness, peace out of trouble, and good out of evil to all that love him and are called according to his purpose. Promise from Romans 8:28. When David was at his wit's end, he was not at his faith's end. I'd like to compare the example of David with the example of his men, how they were reacting here. David's men were bitter in spirit. They were focusing on their loss, the pain that they were experiencing. But David says he found strength in God. And I think the primary key to how to do that is David took his eyes off the issues, the circumstances, the pain, and he put his eyes on God. It was very different than the men that were with him. They were focused on the pain, the experience, the circumstances. And so the main thing I'd like for us to take away from this morning, the main thing that God has impressed upon me is whenever we're in the desert place, we need to get our eyes off of ourselves and our circumstances, and we need to get our eyes on God. There are several biblical examples of this, and one is earlier in the life of David. When David was a young boy, we find in 1 Samuel chapter 17 that he went out to the battlefield where his brothers were. And there was a huge giant there named Goliath. And for 40 days straight, this giant came out morning and evening and defied the army of the Israelites. And in verse 11 of that chapter, it says, on hearing the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Their eyes were on Goliath, on the giant. But David's eyes, when he got out there, his eyes were on God. In verse 37, David says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Another example is in Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, the story of Jesus coming, walking on the water to the disciples. And Peter got down out of the boat, had his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he started walking to Jesus on the water. But we find that Scripture says, when Peter saw the wind, I don't know exactly how you see the wind, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. When Peter's eyes were on the Lord, he was walking on the water. But when he took his eyes off and looked at the circumstances, the waves, he began to sink. In John chapter 5, we have a story of an invalid at the pool of Bethesda. And Jesus came to that pool, and he asked this invalid, he said, do you want to be well? Well, the invalid was focused on his circumstances. And I can hear, kind of in a whiny voice, this was his response. He said, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. Someone else always gets in ahead of me. His eyes were focused on his circumstances, the issues that he was facing, rather than on the Lord. Job is a man who had the ultimate, what I would classify as an ultimate desert experience. And he had friends and a wife that weren't real encouraging. And his wife even said, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Most of Job is just a lot of discourse between the friends and Job. But we find back in chapter 38, God speaks to Job. And it says, "The Lord answered Job out of the storm." And God didn't explain to Job why he was going through everything he had experienced. But he asked Job a bunch of questions that really, in my mind, was to get Job's eyes on God. God said, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Who marked off its dimensions? Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Have you entered the storehouses of snow? Do you send lightning bolts on their way?" God paints a picture of how big he is, how awesome he is, and he gets Job's eyes focused on him. And in chapter 42, verse 5 of Job, Job finally responds and he says, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job had taken his eyes off his problem and placed them on God. How do I encourage myself in God? What do I do to get my eyes off myself, my situation, and onto Him? Well, for me, a great way is just to sit down at the piano or pick up the guitar and do some worship songs. That really helps me focus on God. If you're not musically inclined, maybe popping in a worship CD or reading through some hymns or reading through the Psalms is a great way to get our eyes off of what we're experiencing, the desert, and get our eyes onto God. I have several other things that I'll just go through real quickly before we close that I think are also important in this passage, but the main piece I want us all to take away from is whenever you experience the desert place, focus on God. Encourage yourself in the Lord by doing that. Three other things. One is when we find ourselves in the desert place, seek the Lord's direction. We find that David did this in verse 7 through 10. He had the priest bring the ephod, which was a garment the priest wore that inside of it was a Urim and Thummim, I think it was called. And I'm not even sure what it was, but it was a tool that the priest used to discern the will of the Lord. And David asked, "Should I pursue this raiding party or not? Will I overtake them?" God gave him clear direction, and he pursued. So when we find ourselves in the desert place, another thing is seek God's direction. Another truth is that we can rest in the fact that where the Lord leads, He provides. Where He takes us, He takes care of us. We find this in verses 11 through 19. And I'm always amazed, it always encourages me when I read biblical stories and see how God orchestrated in fine detail some of the circumstances. I mean, in this story we find that, you know, for starters, the Amalekites didn't kill all of David's and his army's wives and children. They took them. So that was one circumstance that God orchestrated. Another piece was that there was an Egyptian slave of an Amalekite that got sick. And it just so happened that his master decided to just leave him there to die rather than take him with him. Well, it's interesting that he was so sick, his master left him there, but yet he survived for 3 days without any food or any water. And then David and his men found him. And a piece that I find even more amazing is, you know, it says that they gave him pressed figs and raisin cakes. I don't know about you, but if somebody fed that to me even when I was healthy, I'd probably die. Much less if I was about dead, and they left me 3 days without food and water. But it's just interesting how every little circumstance God orchestrated. And this Egyptian slave led them to the army, and they were victorious. The story of Queen Esther is one. If you read chapter 5 and 6, how God orchestrated all of the little details, it's very encouraging. The third truth is to remember to be a channel of God's grace. And in verse 9, we see in this chapter that David started pursuit with 600 men, but they had already marched 3 days to get to their city, Ziklag. And then it says, you know, they wept and wept until they were so exhausted they couldn't weep anymore. And then they launched out and pursued this raiding party. And we find that 200 of them just gave up when they came to a ravine because they were so exhausted they couldn't go anymore. But 400 went on, and the story paints the picture of this Amalekite group that was spread out across the countryside. It doesn't say how many, but I can imagine there were thousands, because it almost gives as a footnote that none of them escaped except 400 of them that rode off on camels. You know, so it gives me the picture that 400 was just a small, minor piece of this. So there was a vast army that these 400 exhausted men fought from dusk of one day till evening of the next day, and they were victorious. God gave them the victory. Well, then when they took the plunder back, the piece I want to look at is in verse 21. It says, David came to the 200 men who had been too exhausted to follow, and they came out to meet David, but the evil men and troublemakers said, because they did not go with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. Notice that we recovered. They think they did it. Do you think they did it? No. David had it right. He said, no, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and handed over to us the forces that came against us. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in life, I think what I have is because of either my hard work or my abilities. But you know, everything we have is really from the Lord. And let's be a channel of God's grace. Let's be generous with what He has given to us. So in summary, a key concept that I want to make sure we all take away is when we find ourselves in the desert place, and again, we will, because that's just part of life, get our eyes off ourselves, our circumstances, our situation, and lift them up to the Lord. And as we do that, we will be encouraged and renewed in Him. And then also seek God's direction. Rest in the fact that where He leads, He provides. Where He takes us, He takes care of us. And remember to be a channel of God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that we know, as we experience difficulties, desert places in life, that You are right there with us. Lord, I pray that You would just continue to help me and help us as a congregation, that when we do experience those times, we would lift our eyes to You and focus upon You and recall who You are and Your great power, Your great love, and we would just be renewed and refreshed in that truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.